This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I've titled this, my professor from one of my adjuncts anyway, in seminary, he preached a sermon on this section of scripture, and he entitled it, Go Light on the Salt. Go Light on the Salt. And that should sound familiar, right? Because everybody tells you to go light on the salt, right? You're not supposed to have salt in your diet or very little in your diet because certainly can be put into excess. And, of course, that causes high blood pressure and all the other nasty things that doctors don't want you to have. I will tell you, though, that salt was the way to my heart. It's the way that Greta won me over as her husband. Because my mom really did live this message of go light on the salt. She didn't use salt at all in cooking, I'm assuming, because Greta made mashed potatoes for me one day when we were dating, and I came over to her apartment, and she had a wonderful meal, and I said, what special ingredient is it that you put into these potatoes? They just taste wonderful. So, well, I put, you know, potato, and I put butter or something else, and then she said, and I use salt. I said, well, that must be it right there. So that was the key that she had to have to win me over as her husband. Not that she was probably trying to win me over, but it worked. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As we see this section of scripture, we recognize that the disciples have just had their world capsized. In the first couple of sections of this Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, everything that the disciples thought that they understood is no longer a certainty. If you're rich, you're no longer blessed. If you know, all the things that we went through before. The source of happiness is not in riches. It's in poverty. Well, that's upside down. That doesn't make sense. It's not in health that you find your connection to Christ, but in grief. It's not in control, but in submission. It's not in completion, but in pursuit. It's not in independence, but in caring. It's not in accomplishment that you find Christ, but in motivation. It's not in avoiding conflict, but in the resolving of the conflict that you find Christ. And it's not in popularity that we live more like him, but in persecution. You see, Jesus' fame has skyrocketed. He is now, at this time, as he delivers this message, the most famous person in this Galilean area. He has polling numbers that are well above 80%. Well above 80%. And so these few words at the beginning of his sermon have already reduced his popularity. So he went from 80, probably the next polling numbers aren't going to be much above 40. To those who remain, Jesus now changes the focus of his message to let them know how they need to live their life to meet these requirements. He no longer centers his message on the blessing that we receive, but rather he turns his attention to the blessing that we must give. Here are the declaration, the uses, and the purpose of our mission in the world. So what is it that we're supposed to do? You know, as many of you leave this place today, many of you will go out and there will be some service to our community or to some family members or those who are less fortunate. You know, we went on a service, a mission trip a few maybe a year or 18 months ago to West Virginia, and we slept in on those nice mattresses, but it could have been worse, right? We could have been out in tents or maybe on air mattresses or something along those lines, but people were there, and we were there for the purpose of serving others. We were there so that we might be able to help. We were being the salt and the light that Jesus is talking about. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus levels with his listeners, at least with those who have not run after hearing his Beatitudes revelations. And he tells them in no uncertain terms that they are the salt and light of his mission. They are the salt and the light of his work. The question remains, will they help him or hurt him? So now that they know what their role is, will they actually fulfill it or will they run away? And so the appointment continues. No matter where we go this week, no matter what you do this week, we are the salt and the light. And so we need to determine whether we are going to help the cause or hurt it. You see, salt has many good uses, which we will consider in just a moment. But we have also been warned that salt can be potentially harmful. Our physicians caution us to go light on the salt. News stories address the problems. We have regulations of salt in our school cafeterias, I think. We used to, anyway. You couldn't have so much salt in all the food that they prepare. Our children have adjusted to salt shakers. We used to have salt shakers when I was in high school on the actual table that you could put whatever you wanted on. Now those are gone. You can't even find a salt shaker probably in a high school lunch table. And similarly, light also has uses that we cannot imagine living without light. Yet we talked to an astronomer, and you will soon hear a very long diatribe, a very long sermon on why they need less light pollution so that they can see the stars and the planets. The sprawling cities, the billboards, and the house lights pollute their ability to see the stars at night. One of my favorite places, and again, I don't want to admit this too much because the girls will have me walking the dogs all the time, but when I walk the dogs at night and I take them out for the last trip before I go to bed, and I walk out into the backyard of the parsonage and you look up, it's awesome to just see the sky and to see the stars. You know, there are places in our country that you can't do that. There are places in our community that you can't do that without a street light or something. And actually, we just repaired the lights here in the sign, so poor Mark is probably not going to be able to do that either, because it lights it up out here pretty good. But we don't have the light pollution, and we don't see the light pollution these astronomers are talking about. And so who among us recently has not read about the dangers of too much sunlight, you know? When in the summertime, what do they tell you? Don't go out and lay in the sun without, you know, SPF 99 and 500 and everything else, and lather yourself with this and that and stay under a cover, and really defeats the purpose of the sun, right? But we know that we would not survive for long if the sun would burn out. Without the sun, we don't have the ability to live. And so salt can be good, salt can be bad, light can be good, and light can be bad. And you and I are salt and light. Whether we are good or bad is determined by what we do and who we are. We bear the name Christian because we are salt and light. What we do with it, wherever we are, will make the difference. And the other thing that Jesus tells us is that being salt and light is not a choice. He tells us what to do with it. He tells us that it has value. Salt is so common in today's world that I can't imagine it being difficult to obtain. That's not one of the things we ran out of during March, was it? We ran out of toilet paper, paper towels, and dish detergent, but there's plenty of salt. It wasn't on everybody's table, though, in Jesus' day. It was not available on counters in the Jerusalem fast food restaurants. And actually, salt was so valuable in Jesus' day that it was sometimes even used as a form of wage or payment. We have completely abandoned, of course, this use in what we call and what we get paid at work, a salary. The very word salary has the Latin derivative as the word salt, believe it or not. And so we know that it was very important. Salt is so common, though, throughout our food supply that it can be difficult to find something that is sodium-free. We have some that have to watch what they get in there. They can't have salt, they can't have sugars, they can't have different things. And it's hard, I would think, to find sodium-free stuff. But Jesus didn't live in a world that had easy access to salt. Salt was as valuable then as a Christian as it is to a person who acts like a Christian today. I've heard it said that the world has yet to see the impact of one completely devoted Christian. A Christian who acts Christian will make a difference. A Christian who truly believes can change the world. And a Christian who truly hopes can change the world. A Christian who truly loves can change the world. Because salt is a valuable commodity. The most basic use of salt in Jesus' day was to preserve foods. Without refrigeration, people needed some way to keep food edible, or the time between harvests would get pretty lean. And so, when fresh foods became scarce, salt was the lifeline to keeping your family fed. Meats and fish and other foods needed salt to keep them fresh. The point that Jesus is making for us is that to be salt for Christ, we must let go of our efforts to preserve our own wishes, desires, and comforts. In other words, salt preserves others. Do you remember the story of Lot's wife? Do you remember that? Sodom and Gomorrah had become a hotbed of evil, and the two towns represented everything that God despised. And so God sent word to Lot and his family that they had better leave, or they would end up in the inevitable destruction ahead. And with the warning to run and not look back, they ran for their lives. The advice notwithstanding, Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. It's a rather odd story when you think about it. Jesus made reference to the event when he talked about his return. He said, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." And that's from Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33. You see, according to Jesus, the pillar of salt was a consequence of trying to preserve one's own life instead of living to preserve others. We are salt that preserves. The issue at hand is whether we are trying to preserve our own life or improve the journey of others. Jesus said that when salt seemed no longer good for anything, it was thrown out and trampled by men. For years, this part of the passage has always been understood as a warning against uselessness. However, I believe that this is one more use of the salt that Jesus describes. You see, early agricultural practices included mixing salt into the earth to restore nutrients that had been lost over time. As a fertilizer, salt would restore the richness of the ground. So remember, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. If this is the case, then there are two steps in making use of this salt applicable. First, the salt has to be spread out, right? Just as when you were spreading fertilizer on your lawn at home, you can't just dump a pile of the fertilizer and expect it to work right, because it'll do what? It'll burn a hole in the grass. It'll kill everything around it. And so second, once the salt is spread out, it has to be trampled or mixed into the soil. Today, we might water it or follow some other kind of similar instruction because it has to mix into the earth. We are the salt. How effective we are and how we hibernate in our cozy sanctuaries with people who believe like we do, I don't know. We have to spread out. We have to go out. And when we go, we have to do. You see, spreading the gospel is not just about throwing money toward a cause. It takes real work. as you can see, in these 140 boxes that we've been working on all year long, it takes real work to till the good news into the soil of people's hearts. We are the salt, but the question remains, will we be a pile of salt, useless to anyone, or will we be on the move, working to take the love of Christ into his world? Another way to think about it is, we're about ready to enter into road season where we have bad roads in Pennsylvania, right? And so you can drive down here to Mill Hall or up here to Milesburg, and you can see those big containers full of road salt, all of the different things, the different chemicals that they've used to put and spread onto our roads. Do they do any good for our roads that are full of ice and snow in those bins down there in Milesburg or in Mill Hall? No. They have to be what? Put on those trucks and trucked and spread, right, all over so that they can actually do their work. In many ways, we have the same responsibility. We're here in our sanctuary this morning. Are we doing any good to the world out there this morning as we sit in here today? No. Not yet. But as we build up all of our strength, right? Now we're going to go leave here in about 40, maybe an hour and a half. I don't know. We'll see how long. But we're going to leave here and we're going to go out into the world, right? And you're going to do what? You're going to spread the light into your community and be effective. That's what Christ is talking about. And so just as quickly as Christ moved from the Beatitudes to the analogy of salt, he then switches immediately from salt to light. And once again, he tells us we are the light. And for that, we have no choice. The issue is what we will shine and highlight along the way. You know, there's all kinds of light bulbs you can buy now. You know, the old ones that actually, I thought actually lit up the room, you can't even buy them anymore. Now you have to choose between an LED bulb, right? Or an LCD, I don't know, there's a couple different ones, but they all take a little while to warm up. In my office, I just had to change one of the three fixtures, and so I put a new bulb in there. And so you flip the switch, and you don't get the instantaneous light that you did with the other kind, right? It takes about 5 minutes for it to heat up after it gets cold, right? And so outside, you know, we have the same problem. All of these fixtures are going to LED, and so it takes a while. And so we also, as we move to light, we need to understand that we get to choose what kind of light bulb, what kind of brightness are we going to put into our life. We can just be a dull light, we can be a night light, or we could be maybe a 60 watt or a 100 watt, right, or a flood light. You've got all kinds of choices of what you can put into your fixture. But Jesus calls us to be lamps. He tells us in this section of Scripture in verse 13, that he wants us to be lamps, not stars. You see, stars are beautiful in the sky at night, but they don't really do much to keep us from stumbling and falling as we walk. How many of you have had your pathway at home lit up by a star? Anybody? Probably not. But you have lights that you turn on, right, when you are going to be coming up your driveway or wherever, and so they help us. They keep us from stumbling. They keep us from falling. And they inspire us. They cause us to dream. The stars do. They expand our imagination. They're magnificent. But they do not practically light up the earth. Stars. Lights do. You know, we have developed another meaning of a star. You see, we have stars in Hollywood. We have stars in sports, who similarly inspire us and cause us to dream. And you know, we read everything that we can get our hands on about their lives, but Jesus is calling for more people to be common lamps instead of stars. And the problem is that even his disciples, back when Jesus was alive, wanted to be stars. They didn't want to be lamps. They didn't want to be servants. They wanted to be, you know, what is it? You know, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. They didn't have enough workers. We had plenty of bosses, but no workers. We need to be lamps and not stars. They wanted the attention and the praise of others. Jesus just wants us to be useful lamps. Guide people so that they don't stumble and fall. Add a little light to the path during our walk on this earth. In his discussion of the light, Jesus makes the statement that surely no one would light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Ashley loved this song when she was growing up as a kid. She would just sing that song and just sing it. In the middle of the most inappropriate time, she would just sing, you know. And I can just hear her voice in the back of my mind right now. But Jesus said that nobody would light a lamp and put it under a bowl. It would be like lighting a candle and then covering them up with a metal can. What would happen if you do that? The light's going to go out. The flame would quickly use up all the oxygen and it would burn out. And of course it would be senseless to light a candle and then cover it up anyway, because what purpose would it serve? It's not going to show you the way. It's not going to guide you on your path. The point is that the light would not even exist if it were covered up. You see, we are the light. We, the very existence of the gospel, depends on our willingness to let our light shine. But it's not as simple as making sure that we stand out prominently here on Main and Bald Eagle Street in Blanchard. It's not as simple as just putting a light out there. You see, when we stand in line at the checkout stand at the Weiss or Weiss or however you say it, or the Walmart or wherever it is, the Likens, we have to take the light with us. We have to be the one on the soccer field to show the light of Christ. We have to be the one when we are exposed to let people see the light of Christ. What is the first thing that you do when you reach for a flashlight? What's the first thing you do? When you reach for your flashlight, what's the first thing you do? You turn it on? You check the battery, see if it lights, right? You don't just stick it in your pocket and then go do whatever you need to do and then get there and then turn it on, do you?
Yes.
I hope not. The first thing you do is you check it to make sure it works. And so we're to make sure that the batteries are still good. The problem is that we need light to find the flashlight. How about that? Sometimes when you go out, and the building that I have at the Parsonage doesn't have electricity in it, so when I go out there in the dark, I know where my flashlight is. I have it in a certain place on the shelf, but I can't see when I'm walking into the building. So I walk in there, and I grab a hold of it. What happens if the batteries are dead? Am I going to have any light? I'm still going to be out of luck, ain't I? Now I'm going to have to walk all the way back into the house and find batteries. And that'll be another fiasco, because I'm sure they've been moved. Huh? Probably. I live that way. But the problem is that we need the light. We need light to find the flashlight. We need light. And when you find the flashlight, how do you test it? You need darkness to test it, right? When you turn it on, what do you want to see? The light. If it was a super bright day outside, you aren't going to be able to see that light, are you? And so you need darkness to be able to see the light, to test it. And so we're most effective when we allow our light to shine in darkness. The light is not any less bright in broad daylight, it's just not as noticeable as it is in the darkness. Does that make sense in your life today? When you're in those struggles of life, when things aren't going exactly the right way, do you notice Jesus more? Does he more real to you? When you're recovering or when you're had some circumstance in your life, as we go through this COVID crisis, is Jesus more real to you today than he has been for years? I bet he is. But Jesus' declaration is simple. We are salt. We are light. And the uses are many. You see, salt is valuable in preserving and fertilizing. Light is focused on others, it's exposed and shines most brightly in the darkness. But why? Why are we the salt and the light? And the purpose is simple, and that is to glorify God. People must see the salt and light so that they will praise our Father in heaven. The measure of a Christian service is the same whether we are, wherever we are. And the measure of whether we are a good Christian or not is God glorified or not? You are salt, and because you are, you may lead someone to praise God this week. You are light. And because you are, may someone this week praise the Lord. As we prepare for our invitation hymn this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what this salt and light is all about, I ask that you would come forward. Maybe message us in the messages on Facebook or on our website if you'd like to pray or you'd like to talk more. I'd be happy to contact you after the service is over. I'll check those and I'll reach out to you. But you can't get to heaven if you don't know Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer, this salt and light makes absolutely no sense to you. You don't understand anything more than darkness. And so I just pray that God would touch your heart today, that the Spirit would surround you and lead you to find what it is that He would have you to see. As we have our invitation hymn. The fact that you are the salt and the light in our community, as we praise God and give Him thanks and remember what it is that He would have us to do.